Good evening. Can everybody hear me just fine? Okay. It's beautiful to be with you here tonight. I really appreciate you coming, even though you knew I was preaching. And I really enjoy when I get to meet brethren around the world, and it is beautiful. Welcome, if you are visiting with us. I'm a visitor myself, and I know that here everybody will try to make you at home as much as possible. I want to thank Mr. Klein and the elders for allowing me to have this chance to speak before you. I want to thank you again all for coming out tonight and be here with me. And I hope you'll be as encouraged as I am to be here tonight. I guess you noticed that I'm not from around here by the way I talk. So I want to just take 3 minutes and talk a little bit about the church where I come from back home, so that hopefully that will also help you get used to the way I speak, and so hopefully you'll be able to focus more when we talk, when we do the lesson. Come from Italy. Just let's cross the Atlantic for a second, and let's go to Italy. You can see there are some cities that you may know, Venice, Florence, Rome, and Naples or Pompeii, and all the blue spots, those are where I know there are Christians. In some of them, there are as little as 4 or 5, in some of them, there are maybe 50, 60, but I don't think there are more Christians in Italy that you could fit in this auditorium. So you can travel around Italy and find Christians, but there are not that many. That's where I come from, at the top right of Italy. This is the church building from outside. It's just a storefront. There is a building maybe 7-8 stories high, and usually in the cities, the ground floor is dedicated to stores, or in this case, we have this. It's not a building that we own. We are there for rent. It would be too expensive to buy a church building for us. This is inside. You see some of the brethren there during Bible class. This is last Sunday. That is one of the two men that do the most of the teaching. The other one, our preacher, I wish you could see him better. He has been preaching there for about 25 years. Since there are very few churches in Italy, you don't have as many preachers as you would have here. And they don't travel as much either. So once you are there, you basically preach there until maybe you retire, or it's not very likely that you'll move away. And this is a shot from facing the other way. This is back from last summer. You can tell everybody's wearing short sleeves. The weather is kind of like this in Italy as well. You can see maybe some diversity in our group. People that come from Africa, people that come from Asia, people that come from Eastern Europe. We have about maybe one every three members is not a native Italian. The guy that you see here is from Peru, South America, and then you see a couple of African brethren, and this guy, Alfonso, he's the one from whose family the church started building there back in the 70s. So he's kind of like our Abraham, if you wish. I think diversity helped a lot if done right, you know, if everybody knows what the rules are, if everybody is respectful towards the others, and it enriches a lot our group. We didn't really seek any diversity. We just had many people from around the world joining the congregation there and joining the church. So that shows how Christ is for everybody, basically. That is a little bit on our congregation back home. And I hope this is enough for you to go home tonight and buy a plane ticket and come and visit us, because we really enjoy visitors. We are, as I was saying earlier, we are very few Christians in Italy, so and very far apart as well, so you don't get to see each other very often, and you don't get to see other Christians very often. So every time we have a visitor, it's particularly encouraging for us. Let's move on to our lesson, but I really appreciate the prayer tonight. Never before was a prayer for understanding of what the preacher says more fitting, probably, due to my strong accent. But I also appreciate the singing, and hopefully it helps us focus on what we will talk about tonight. I want you to make sure that you remember all that you know in Bible knowledge, in your experience as a Christian, but I also want you to look at the text we will look at this evening in a way that, let's say, just imagine you are looking at this for the first time. Please open your Bibles to the very first page in Genesis 1. You know, we know this text. Probably there are some of the accounts in the Bible that we know the best. The creation story. The first two chapters we see how everything came into being, that has come into being, and then chapter 3 tells us about the fall of man and a little bit explains why we are here, basically. Sometimes we know certain accounts of the Bible so well that we kind of lose appreciation for what they say. We think that we know everything that they say, and so we don't focus on them as much anymore. I think the issue with the creation account is that we focus too much on the creation, and we don't focus enough on the one who does the creation. We see how everything came into being, and we see that God is the one doing it, but our attention goes into the things that are made rather than the one who's making the things. And I think that if we have a clearer understanding, a bigger appreciation for God in the creation account, it will help us better appreciate God throughout the scriptures. Also, since the Bible is God's book, the more we read, the more we learn about God. So why not try to learn as much as possible, as early as possible? And there's a lot that we can learn from God in the creation account. So the creation account, yes, explains how we got here, who we are, but so much more tells us who God is. And also, since, like Jesus says in John 14, verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus and God are of the same nature, and so if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. If you get to learn more about God, then you get to appreciate Jesus more. It works the other way around as well. So during this lesson, we're going to look at the creation account especially, the first three chapters of Genesis, and we will try to understand as much as we can about God and who He is and His work. We need to know God. We said that God is the author and main character of the Bible. And so reading the Bible, we got to appreciate who God is. And we also said that if we get to appreciate who God is at the beginning of the Bible, then as we go through scriptures, when the word God or Lord will appear before our eyes, it will be more than just a three or four letter word. If we know who God is from the creation, then whenever God or Lord will appear in the text later, we'll be reminded of who God is. We will make God more real in the text to us. Also, as Christians, we have a responsibility to know who God is. When we read His book, as we just said, when we pray, we need to remember that we are praying to the one who created everything, the one that is the giver of life. Do we remember that when we pray? And also, we are here for God. Here in a sense that we are here right now to worship God. And how can you worship somebody in spirit and truth, like John 4:24 says, if you don't know that somebody? But we're also here in the sense of existence. We exist, we live to bring glory to God. Whatever we do, whatever we say, who we are should bring glory to God. So we must know who God is, otherwise we won't know how to bring glory to Him. And of course, the more we get to know Him, the more we will get to love Him. many of you seem to be married. You have a husband or a wife. I'm sure there was a point in your life where you didn't know your husband or your wife. Then at some point you met his or her and you had an interest for this person. And then you got to know this person better and the interest turned into love. And then you started loving them more and more and more. And that love has been growing ever since. It is not the exact same thing, but with God it works in a similar way. The more we get to know God, the more we will be able to love Him. And the more we will be able to love God, the more we will want to know Him. And then faith, trust, confidence in Him will come through that process as well. And then please never, never get used to who God is. Never get used to the fact that He is the one that created everything that we see and we don't see. Never get used to the fact that He is the one that created a nation out of an old man and his barren wife. Never get used to all the miracles that He did. Never get used to the fact that He sent His Son to die for us. Never lose appreciation for who God is. So I hope we'll keep these few reasons in mind. I'm sure there are many more that we should keep in mind as we go into the text and trying to learn more about who God is. I indeed trust that we know these first three chapters pretty well, so I won't take the time to read them. We'll just pick some sections from the text that will help us in our understanding. And why don't start from the beginning? God is all-powerful. The very first verse of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Few words that tells us, a verse that tells us a lot about who God is. The heavens and the earth, there is inclusive for God created everything. All that we see and we don't see, and especially all the laws by which all that we see and don't see work. All the physics, the chemistry and everything. To maybe appreciate more the fact that God is all-powerful, we could look at the way His Word works. In the creation account in chapter 1, we have this pattern repeating over and over. God said, and He says something. For example, let's pick verses 6 through 8 as an example. Genesis 1, verses 6 through 8. "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day." You see, there's a pattern that says, God said, and He creates something, and then He says, and it was so. And then there was evening and there was morning, and then the next day, and it keeps going. That's a structure that we see in Genesis 1. Like Mr. Klein was mentioning this morning, I think it is amazing, and I don't know that we comprehend what it means, that God said something, and this something started to exist from nothing. There was nothing, and then something starts to exist. And I think we can appreciate even more the Word of God, how effective it is, when we see that He said, "And it was so." And it was so, to me, sounds like immediate and unconditional obedience. If you have raised, or if you are raising children, you probably appreciate what immediate and unconditional obedience is, especially when you don't get it from your kids. I don't have experience as a parent, I'm not a parent, but I have several years of experience as a child, and I know that my parents would have enjoyed and appreciated very much immediate and unconditional obedience from me. When they told me something, I could have done it right away the way they said it. But that, you know, well. However, here, whatever God says happens right away. Whatever God says happens. And if you turn to Isaiah in chapter 55, you see that this happens because of how effective the Word of God is. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. When God speaks, something is going to happen. Whatever He says is going to happen. Because the Word of God is effective. It will not come back to God without accomplishing the purpose that it was sent to accomplish. There's no power, no strength, no force that can keep God's Word from making whatever God wants to make happen, happen. Whatever God says happens because God said so. I think this is something that we can keep in mind in prophecy. The reason why prophecy is accurate is because God said something, and that something will happen. It may be that it will happen in 1,000 years from now, but the fact that God said it is going to happen makes it so. Maybe we can look at Habakkuk chapter 2. This is the way that God responds to the prophet, to the prophet's cry, if you will. Verses 2 and 3, "The Lord answered me," says Habakkuk, "and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay." Not only when God says something, it happens at the time that God will make it happen. Again, it could be 1,000 years from now, but it will happen. And the fact that God says it means that in some way it's already happening. And then let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40. This is a verse that we probably know from 1 Peter, where it is quoted. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." As we just said, there is nothing, no strength, no power that can keep the word of God from accomplishing its purpose. In fact, the word of God is more solid, more safe to stand on than the very ground we are standing on right now. There is nothing safer, more stable, more firm than the word of God. So, if the Word of God is so powerful, what does it tell us about God Himself? I think it tells us that God is all powerful. There is nothing for God that is impossible. Let's go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. I think that this verse tells us that there is no other God. We said that God created everything, and so this automatically creates a distinction between the Creator on one side, the one who does the creation, and the creation on the other. There is God on one side, and everything on the other. For example, let's go and see where we would put this character that we will act as if we didn't know who John was talking about, even though we know that it is Jesus. Let's read just verses 2 and 3 of John 1 and see what our understanding would be to which category we would put this that John is talking about into. John 1, we'll skip verse 1, we'll go to verse 2, and we'll read verse 2 and 3. "He was in the beginning with God, And all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. You know, also in virtue of the thing that we just said about God being all-powerful, it is very simple to put this He that God, that John is talking about into the Creator category. This is not the creature category. I think it's simple. Even if we didn't know who John was talking about, it would be easy to choose which category. So basically, if it is not God, it is a creature. We only have two major groups in all that exists. There is either the one who does the creation or there is the creation. Which means that if we do not accept God as the creator, then we only have lowercase g God left. And a lowercase g God is an idol. Idols belong to the creature category. It could be wood, stone, gold, silver. It could be material possessions. It could be science. It could be anything. But it won't be in the creation, in the creator category. It'll be creation. There's no other God. I do not want a God who is not the creator, if I can have the one who is the creator. I do not want an idol. I do not want material possessions. I do not want anything when I can have some more. There is no other God but the one who created everything. And I think if we go back to Genesis 1:1 again, it tells us that God is everlasting, He is eternal. You know, we see that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In some way, the text implies that God was already there in the beginning. However, already there? That implies time again, and you cannot limit God in time and space. God exists. He wasn't already there. God is. There's a, if you wish, an eternal present tense when we talk about God. It does not depend on anyone or anything. Like I depend on God with my life. A child could depend on his parents. God does not depend on anything. And this is what His name implies. If you remember the time when the burning bush event, when Moses goes and meets God, basically, that is the way that God introduces Himself to Moses. I am the I Am, the self-existing one. He doesn't need anybody, anything else to exist. He's the one that is the source of life. And so, God is eternal. This is exactly what the name I Am implies. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, this is the first time that the name of God appears. This verse says, "This is an account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven." Maybe I would guess that your translation there has the word Lord in all caps. Mine does. And if you look in the preface, in the notes before at the beginning of your Bible, it probably tell you that it is a agreement that they came up with to make sure that you make a distinction between when the Lord is used, but when the word Lord is used, and when the name of God is used, when the I Am name of God is used. Well, I appreciate more what my Italian Bible does in this case, because instead of putting Lord in all caps, or the word for Lord in all caps, it puts the word Eterno, the Eternal One, the One that exists for eternity. This is what the nature of God, what His name implies. God cannot be constrained by time and space. Those are dimensions that were created for us to live in, to have boundaries to live in, but God is everlasting. Let's move away from Genesis 1:1, though I think there could be more that we could learn from this very first verse. We learn about His justice in chapter 3. God created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, and He gave man one rule. Genesis 2 verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." One rule. You can eat from any tree you want, except for this one. It sounds easy, I think. One rule, one tree, stay away from it, enjoy the rest. One condition, obedience. I give you one rule, and I want you to obey to this rule. That's what God wanted from us since the very beginning, obedience to Him. We said earlier when we were putting reasons why we should know God, it's because we live from Him. We're bringing glory to God in the way we live our lives implies obedience to Him, to the commandments He gives us. Obedience, that's what God wanted from us since the beginning. At this point, there was one rule that creation had to obey to, or mankind. However, we managed to break one rule. We know how when Eve saw the fruit, she took it, she ate it. Adam ate it as well. In verse 6, you see the description, you almost see the way that Eve was looking at this fruit. You almost see it through her eyes. Chapter 3, verse 6 of Genesis. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. You know, you would want to think that this tree was the nicest looking tree in the garden, that the fruit was the juicier fruit in the garden. However, God had provided a fair situation. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You would want to think that that tree must have looked differently from all the others for Eve to just go there and be just hypnotized by this tree. However, every tree was good looking and pleasing to eat. God provided a fair situation for mankind to live in. We messed up. God gave a warning. We saw it at the beginning. There's one tree, don't eat from it. And also gave the warning that if you eat from it, you will surely die. You don't mess around with God and His justice. And this is something that Steve mentioned this morning. And so he did it much better than I can do. So I will just hope that you remember what he mentioned about that. However, when he carries out this punishment, he also gives hope, a sign of his love. In verse 15 of Genesis 3, as he's bringing the curse on the serpent, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and he shall bruise him on the heel." There is hope there for the future. It's punishment now, but something better is going to happen. And this is a sign of God's love. I think when we read this account, the first three chapters of Genesis, we don't immediately think about God's love, but it is there. It is filling this text. Just think about God's concern for the fact that man was alone. In verse 20, we see that the man gave names, of chapter 2, I'm sorry, Genesis 2, verse 20, the man gave names to all the cattle and all the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now, imagine Adam standing here and all the animals in line coming through, and he's just giving names to all of them. At the end of the line, it's kind of like at the airport when you're waiting for your bag in the belt, and all the bags spin and everybody's picking their own, and then everybody leaves with their own bag and you're still there waiting, and the sign on the screen appears, delivery ended, and then your bag is not there. I guess that's the way Adam felt. He was just looking at the dogs, and then the giraffes, and then the hippopotamus, and then all the animals went through, and there was nobody that he could match with. There was nobody that could relate, that he could relate to. And so God sees this, and in verse 18 of Genesis 2, we see that the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." God gave Adam someone to complement him. He didn't give Adam more animals. He didn't give Adam a buddy to go play golf with. He gave Adam somebody to complement him, so that, verse 24, they shall become one flesh. The two together can be complete. God knew what was best for Adam, and he gave it to him because he cared for him. He loved him. We also see God's great generosity. You know, if you ever feel like you are somebody, I want you to go out at night, on a clear night, and look at the sky, and hopefully you'll be reminded of how little you are. In Psalm 19, the very first verse of this beautiful psalm that David writes, it says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." Or in Isaiah 40:26, it basically talks about a similar idea, the greatness of God seen through the heavens. Now, the illustration I'm about to present will probably bring back memories from 5 weeks ago when Mr. Klein presented a lesson on the greatness of God. If you remember at the beginning, you saw that map with the arrow that goes from Alabama to Italy. That's about 12 hours flight, and it is already long enough. However, the sun, our star, is 109 times in diameter the Earth. This means that if the Earth was a volleyball, about 8.5 inches wide, you could, you know, just fit in your hand, the sun would be too big to fit in this room. It would go through the roof. Now, that's big. Yes, it is big. And no, it's not big. There are stars, like Antares, which are 822 times the sun in diameter. Which means if the Earth was still our volleyball, this star would be as wide as the distance, as half the distance between here and Huntsville. And there are still stars that are bigger than that. And when I go out at night, that huge star is just a little bright dot in the sky, together with thousands of other little bright dots in the sky. There are hundreds of times, thousands of times bigger than the Earth. Now, that tells of the greatness of God. However, you know what makes God even greater than that? God made all of this for us. He could have done it and just enjoyed by himself, but he decided to just give it to us. Man, here is creation. Manage it and enjoy it. Genesis 1, verses 14 and 18. Actually, 14 through 18. Genesis 1, verses 14 through 18. It sounds really good from up here when you flip through the pages of your Bible. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. God made all this and placed it in the heavens to give light on the earth. He made it for us. Verse 26 of the same chapter, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you." God says, "Man, here, this is creation. I just made it, and I want you to enjoy it. I want you to be in charge of it, but I want you to enjoy it." I think it is incredible to see that God made all this just by speaking it into being, but it is even more incredible that He made all this for us to manage and to enjoy. This is God's generosity, a sign of His love. Also in verse 28, I want you to notice that the very first thing that God tells His creation is a blessing. God cannot wait to bless us. He just wants to love us in the best way possible. He wants the best for us. He cannot wait to bless us. He has been wanting to bless us since the beginning. God's generosity is a sign of His love. I hope you were able to get a little more appreciation for who God is through this lesson. We talked about the fact that God is all-powerful, that He is eternal in nature, and that there is no other God besides Him. We also saw that He is a just God. He is fair, but you don't want to mess around with God. And we especially saw that He is loving. He has a love that we could not even fit in the entire universe. Now we mentioned Him just a couple of times, but you can probably gain a lot of appreciation for who Jesus is by understanding who God is. And I hope you are able to get a little, even one thing out of this lesson that will make you appreciate who God is more than when you came in tonight. Now if you see at all those traits that we have looked at, and you try to see if Jesus has those traits, you'll end up finding a match for every one of them. Jesus is eternal. He was in the beginning with God. That's a verse we didn't read from John 1. Jesus is one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other one except for Jesus through whom you can get to God. And we've seen that He is all powerful. Also, there will be a judgment someday. And Jesus is going to sit there. The books will be open. And all that we have done in our lives will be in front of our eyes. And we won't be able to deny it before our judge. But right now, the thing that I want you to focus the most is Jesus' love. We have seen how God loved us, that He gave all creation for us. Well, He loved us even more than when He saw that we could not keep that one command that He gave us. He prepared a plan where He was going to give us something even bigger than what He had already done for us. That is His Son. That is love. Dying for somebody who does not deserve it. Having done nothing. Dying the worst, most humble death that anybody could die. That is love. I hope you realize how big God's love is. I hope you appreciate how big Christ's love is. And I hope that you'll think about all these things. And if there is anything that we can do for you, from encouraging you to maybe even baptizing you tonight, because you realize who God is and your need for Him and for salvation through Jesus Christ, then why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing.